2 Samuel, chapter 11. David and Bathsheba. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I am pregnant." Then David sent word to Joab,
"Send me Uriah the Hittite."
So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was progressing. Then he told Uriah,
"Go on home and relax."
David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace, but Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and asked,
"What's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long?"
Uriah replied, "The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing."
"We'll stay here today,"
David told him,
"and tomorrow you may return to the army."
So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even then, he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. David arranges for Uriah's death. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab,
"Station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest. Then pull back so that he will be killed."
So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. Then Joab sent a battle report to David. He told his messenger, "Report all the news of the battle to the king." But he might get angry and ask, "Why did the troops go so close to the city? Didn't they know there would be shooting from the walls? Wasn't Abimelech, son of Gideon, killed at Thebes by a woman who threw a millstone down on him from the wall? Why would you get so close to the wall?" Then tell him, "Uriah the Hittite was killed too." So the messenger went to Jerusalem and gave a complete report to David. "The enemy came out against us in the open fields," he said. "And as we chased them back to the city gate, the archers on the wall shot arrows at us. Some of the king's men were killed, including Uriah the Hittite."
"Well, tell Joab not to be discouraged,"
David said.
"The sword devours this one today and that one tomorrow. Fight harder next time and conquer the city."
When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. When the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace. She became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son. But the Lord was displeased with what David had done.
In May of the year 2000, a group of seniors got together for their last week of school at a swim party and decided they wanted to pull off what would be, hopefully, an epic senior prank. The group was small. They decided what they wanted to do was paint the teacher's parking lot line that divided the teacher's parking lot from the student parking lot. You see, that year, the school was under major construction, and all students that were there that drove inevitably suffered a day when they couldn't even park at the school campus but had to park at a surrounding neighborhood, and that teacher's parking lot was always seemingly half full. So they decided, let's paint this line. Let's throw some toilet paper in the trees. Let's put some sidewalk chalk and really announce that the seniors of 2000 have made their stamp on this school. The group was small. In that group, there was a young man who, for the sake of today, we'll call Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike was there that day, and the group was small, and they decided, let's do this. Let's meet tonight at the local Taco Cabana, eat some bean and cheesers, get our paint, let's wear black, because we're dangerous tonight, and let's head to the school and paint that line and throw some toilet paper. So some who were in that group decided this probably is not a great idea. Kind of probably illegal to do. So they backed out, but not Pastor Mike. He pressed on. Went to Taco Cabana that night where their small group of a dozen or so seniors are supposed to be there. And they were met when they got there by about 70 seniors wearing black. The secret was out, and there were 70 seniors there. Well, clearly, the smart ones saw that the entire restaurant was full of people that were trying to sneak onto a campus and decided, we got to back out of this. Not Pastor Mike. He pressed on. So they went to the school. They sprinted to that line to paint that teacher's parking lot line black. And by the time Pastor Mike got there, it had already been painted. Turns out painting a line takes like 15 seconds. So there's lots of them there. They see the line. Some leave when they say, we did what we were trying to do. Let's get out of here before we get in trouble. This is kind of stupid. But not Pastor Mike. He stayed. He wanted to make his mark on the school. So he got a roll of toilet paper. He reared back, went to an old oak tree, threw it as far as he could, and the toilet paper roll got stuck in the tree. And so then he was stuck there, thinking, I should probably leave. We did what we were supposed to do. About that time, a group of other seniors who were not invited threw a rock through a window of the Spanish wing. The majority of the other students, of course, sprinted at the sound. But not Pastor Mike. He decided to press on to see what else they could be doing. So this group of seniors who threw the rock through the window, along with some others, decided they wanted to go tear down the goalposts. I don't know if you guys have tried this on a 65-year-old school, but these are metal and cemented into the ground. They're not going anywhere. So the seniors arrived at the goalposts, and on the way, some seniors pulled out some spray paint cans and started graffitiing the campus. Pastor Mike knew this was not what we started to do, and clearly a horrible idea that he wanted no part of, but peer pressure, pride, all of those things took over, and Pastor Mike moved on to the goalposts. When they got to the goalposts, they saw pretty instantly that was the end of the night because there was nothing to be done with those goalposts. About the time everyone was high-fiving and patting themselves on the back for a senior prank well done, a sound could be heard around the corner, quickly followed by lights, and those sounds were sirens, and those lights were police officers. See, behind the school, there was a neighborhood where an off-duty police officer who was watering his lawn at midnight heard the glass shatter on the Spanish wing window and let the people know that needed to know. So as they came flying, and I'm not being sarcastic, flying around the corner, Pastor Mike's life flashed before his eyes. How did we get here so quickly? What happened? Why? What? We were just going to throw a roll of toilet paper. Like, what happened? So the remaining students, most of them, at the demand of the police officers, froze. Not Pastor Mike. He decided he would run. He was super fast. So Pastor Mike took off running, hopping fence, tearing his clothes, getting caught up, not knowing what in the world he was doing, until finally he was completely surrounded by squad cars. Yes. So at that moment, they told him to freeze. He actually froze, where he was then put in handcuffs when he was face down on the ground and told, get up and get in the back of the car. Pastor Mike had never been in that position before, being face down handcuffed. Wasn't that easy to do? He couldn't do it. He needed assistance from the officer who politely picked him up and gently put him in the back of the squad car. These are two stories you've just heard, one of David and one of Pastor Mike, with seemingly no similarities at all. One made up of lust and rape and murder, and one with juvenile pride, peer pressure, and toilet paper. But if we look closer, we can see the common thread of a small temptation snowballing into a big problem. See, that's just how temptation seems to work, isn't it? Always innocent enough to start, never a full-fledged problem at first, But before we know it, addictions are started. Anger is center stage. Scrolling becomes routine. Looking becomes lusting. Toilet paper becomes running from police. And the downward spiral begins. Satan, he's good like that. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a look at temptation. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the temptations that we're drawn to, and later we're going to look at what temptation draws us away from. And within those, we'll look at ways to avoid, get out of, and fight against the sin of temptation that constantly surrounds us. So before we get going, let's first talk about what temptation is. For the sake of our conversations, temptation is being drawn to something we desire that we shouldn't. This temptation comes from Satan, whose job is, the Bible tells us, to seek, kill, and destroy. So everything Satan does with temptation is meant to pull you from God and hurt you. Remember, temptations are not from God. As we read in James in 1:13, it says, "And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. So we know no temptation is from God and believe it is only through God we can truly overcome them." So some common small temptations that grow large that we're drawn to, that I see or hear about or even personally struggle with to kind of get your brain going on temptations are this. Lust, pornography, those are big ones. Envy, greed, pride, distraction, comparison, constantly staying busy, never taking Sabbath, justifying bad decisions, denial of bad decisions, indulgence, enabling, quitting things that are right when things get difficult, keeping up with the Joneses, political anger, putting kids above marriage, putting phones above kids, gossip, judging books by covers, distancing from God, and justifying that distance, addiction, anger, believing you're not worth it, and many, many, many more. You see, being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but giving in to that temptation, that's where sin starts to take over. And all of us, due to the sinful nature that we possess and the sinful world that we inhabit, are not very good at the not giving in part. So we must, as believers, do our best to avoid being tempted. But how? How do we do this? How do we not give in, and how do I avoid temptation? If we go back to the story of David, right? So quick recap if you didn't get the story. David's the king. He didn't go to war with his men. He got on a roof. He saw a woman bathing. He called that woman in. He slept with her forcibly. This is David. This is the Goliath David, right? Sexually assaults this woman, gets her pregnant. He finds out she's pregnant. He calls in her husband, Uriah, who was in at war fighting for David, and tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife so he thinks that it's his baby. He will not do it. David presses on and tries to get him again to sleep with his wife. He will not do it. So David sends a message and sends Uriah back to war and says, "Put him in the front. When he gets to the front, pull back so that he's killed." So then David has Uriah killed along with other soldiers. And all of this started how? With a little baby, tiny bit of lust, right? So the story we see, and I think it's safe to say when it comes to being tempted, we don't want to do or be like David in this story. The small temptation of lust led to assault, manipulation, and then the killing of Uriah with his other soldiers. So we don't want this. So what do we do, right? I'm going to give you guys a couple of practical steps here based off of this story in Scripture of things I want us to think about, right? So if you want to take notes, I usually don't have like 3-point messages, but you're getting one today, all right? So our first message, and can we all like agree, temptation is a problem. Like I think we try to pretend like it's not that big of a deal, and some of us are deeper into temptation than others, but it's a thing that is around us constantly. So I think being equipped kind of scripturally is the way that we need to go about attacking this, right? And I know we're somewhat uncomfortable because some of us are deep into this. But the first thing, right, simple and practical advice for you guys is this. We stay off the roof. So stay off the roof. Don't put yourself in spots you know you're probably going to give in to temptation, right? If you go back to our story, we see David should have been at war with his men. He set himself up to fail by not being where he was supposed to be, and that led him to being on the roof. David is a king who knows his kingdom. You're telling me David had no idea there would be women bathing outside at that time. This man who clearly struggled with lusts and had an affinity for women, he had lots and lots and lots of wives, simply should not have been on that roof. So how do we stay off the roof? What we do is we do this by recognizing what our triggers are and our temptations are, and we do all that is necessary to avoid those triggers. If you're not sure what your triggers are, just reverse engineer your latest given moment, and you'll end up at a trigger point. If you still struggle to identify this, pray for clarity from God to help you see what these triggers are. Trust God to help you recognize your triggers and do everything, and I mean everything, that is necessary to avoid them. We don't want to look like David or Pastor Mike from these stories. Now, what's going to happen when we start to do this is your pride is going to try to convince you to put yourself in spots you shouldn't be in so you can just be tough, right? And just push through, have the willpower to do it. But I don't think that's a solution. Remember, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy to run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. He doesn't say go as close to the fire as you can and try not to get burned. No. If your temptation is not something that is good and pleasing to the Lord, then you need to do everything you can to distract yourself from it and distance yourself from it, or it's going to distance you from God. More on that next week. So what does staying off the roof look like? I'm gonna give you a silly illustration. I was a youth pastor here for about 10 years. And on Wednesdays, those were like our big, huge nights. We had lots of stuff go on. There were super late nights, hanging out with students. It was great, I loved it. I miss being a youth pastor. Shout out youth pastor, lucky guy, Jorge. But we'd stay up late, hanging out, going afterwards to hang out. I never ate much at those. I didn't like to eat before I spoke, so I wouldn't eat for like a long period of time, and then it'd be like 11 o'clock, and I was starving. And then I would drive home, and inevitably, I live next to an Arby's, of all places to be tempted to, and I would get like a beef and cheddar or three like every time I would come home on a Wednesday. And I started like discovering like I probably shouldn't be eating so many beef and cheddars, right? So I decided I need to stop eating so many beef and cheddars. Look at my Arby's plug. They need some help. Go to Arby's, right? Or don't go to Arby's. So I decided I don't want to go to Arby's and eat Arby's. So I just said, okay, well, I'm just going to keep driving by Arby's on Wednesday nights. And I'm just not going to stop. How do you think this went? Right? Sometimes it worked, but most of the time I stopped, right? Because the willpower just wasn't quite there. So what did I have to do? I had to go a different way home to get home. This is an embarrassing story, but hopefully it illustrates the point of what I'm trying to say. When it comes to temptation, we don't just tough it out and say, I'm going to put myself in these spots and I'm just going to be strong enough in that moment to push through. No, we avoid this, right? We run from these temptations. If a 17-year-old boy comes to me to talk and says, every time I'm alone in my bedroom with my girlfriend, just stuff happens that we don't want to have happen. Is my advice to that 17-year-old to be, we'll just get stronger willpower then? No, I'm going to tell him to stay out of his room with his girlfriend, right? If you can't have one drink without having 10, what is the solution? Don't be around alcohol, right? If you can't control your anger on social media, don't be on social media. If you can't take your phone in the bathroom without it leading to you looking at stuff you shouldn't look at, then don't take your phone in the bathroom. If every time you're with a certain group of friends, you end up gossiping with them, get new friends. If you've tried, but you just can't ever find time to make room for Jesus in your life because your job is so demanding, quit your job. You don't like that. And there's lots of excuses why you don't like that one. But if what you're doing pulls you away from God and constantly never allows you to move towards him or be a witness for him, it probably isn't from him and good and pleasing to him. So stay off the roof. Your willpower is not your strong suit. Satan is just smarter than us. It never is just that one time or instance. It always gets worse. Just look at David. Look at me. I was just going to throw a roll of toilet paper. Stay off the roof. And I know this, right? The steps that we need to avoid temptation, I'm simplifying, they're complex, and it can be very difficult and tricky. And know that those steps can be tricky, but also that you may not like him, but also know that the solution is not that complex. You know what it is. You know what the thing is. Stay off the roof. Temptation distances us from where we need to be with God. You want to avoid temptations? Stay off the roof. This next bit of kind of practical advice for you on temptation comes from this question that we get lots, right? I want to avoid it. I try to avoid it. What happens if I find myself giving into it? Right? Like, what if I need to try to stay off the roof? And I wanted to, and I tried, but like, here I am. I'm giving in. I'm going to give you a simple answer from this, and I'm going to give you some scripture to back this up. It's this: look for the out. We see Paul write in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 13, "You have never been tempted to sin in any different way than other people. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you can take. But when you are tempted, he will make a way for you to keep from falling to sin." There's always a way out of your temptation. We're just usually too caught up in it to look for it. Our boy David did not look for it. He did not look for the out, even though it was there. Me, I didn't look for it. Clearly, it was there several times through that story. Lots of chances to bail. David could have just looked and left that roof, right? He had time from when he sent for Bathsheba to when she came to him. Uriah came back and David tried to get him to sleep with Bathsheba, but he refused. That could have been the moment and David's chance to end the badness and be honest, but he didn't do it. We want to do all things possible to avoid temptation, but if we find ourselves in the middle of it and we're giving in, pay attention to the out. God will provide a way. If you can't see it, pray for it. It may be a tough out. It may not be instant, but it's there. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he instructed them to pray what? And lead us not into what? Temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? In other words, please, God, do not let us be in a spot where we're tempted, but if we get there, help deliver us from the evil that's there. Look for the out. Remember, God is present even in your darkest moments. So utilize that for good and not for shame. And ask him to help you identify how to get out. Some of you guys are here today stuck in a battle of constant submission to temptation. And maybe you're out as a boring pastor on this stage telling you just to get out, to find help, to go to God today. Maybe the Spirit is moving in you right now for you to act and repent and break free from the slavery that you've been in. Look for the out. So while these first two points and questions answered are pretty practical, I'm going to give you a third one. This one's a bit more spiritually. I want to look at this question of this. What if I'm in too deep? Right? Like if you're here and you're stuck, and I said the word temptation and instantly you went to the thing that you know is just taking over your life right now. And I know it's not everybody, but it's somebody. And it seems like you can't get out of this constant submission to temptation. I want to tell you this, and this is our third takeaway. It's not too late. See, as you continue on in this story of David, you see him in chapter 12, come to a moment of true repentance. We see the details of this moment in a really beautiful and honest psalm from David, where he just gives it all to God. It's Psalm 55. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you want to read it, Psalm 55 is great. It's a moment when he recognizes the severity of his submission to sin, and he confesses and gives it all to God and recognizes that God is truly good. Now, sadly, as with all sin, there were repercussions for David, and he certainly suffered those as this child that Bathsheba was carrying dies. But his story doesn't end there. He doesn't remain at the bottom. David suffers greatly, and probably rightfully so, due to his sin, but God wasn't done working through him. Shortly after the death of his child, David had another son with Bathsheba named Solomon, who went on to be a man God greatly loved and would do amazing things for the people of God. The lineage of Jesus goes through David and Solomon. David also regrouped, and God did many, many amazing things after that through him. So for those of you today feeling like your shame is too great or that your submission to the sin of temptation is too deep, remember, God didn't give up on David, and he's not giving up on you. It's not too late to get out. So I challenge those of you who are stuck, and you know who you are, to make today the day you take that shame from the darkness and bring it into the light. And just give it to God. Confess to God what you've been trying to hide. He already knows it. He's just waiting for you. Truly repent by committing today to turn away from what you keep giving into over and over and over. Trust that God hears you and wants you and wants to talk with you and walk with you because God has not given up on you. Remember, through the sacrifice of his son, you were made what? A new creation. That's how God sees you. And it's time for you to start seeing yourself the same way. Just give it to God, right? And allow God to help open doors, to help guide you, to help you recognize those outs. Who knows, right? Maybe like today, this miracle of redemption and complete freedom will happen as you confess and hand over your sin to God. Or maybe a first step in getting help is birthed here today. But none of this can happen if you stay in hiding and believing that lies, that your sin is just too much or too embarrassing for God. Give it to him. In that psalm that David writes during his confession, he says this, "Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you." Not only is God not giving up on you, but he's empowered you to be redeemed and prevail. I truly believe this. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is the good news, the Savior of sinners, the Son of the one true God who went to the cross to die, to absorb that sin you've been defining yourself by. And he did it because he loves you and wants to be with you always. We see Jesus doing amazing things in the New Testament. And following his resurrection, before he ascends back up to heaven, he tells us he's leaving his followers with a gift, the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus to do all the things that he did while he was here on earth is the same Spirit that he left with us to have. Jesus says in John 14, 15 through 17, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." In Romans 8, Paul says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." So of course, Satan will do all he can to make you believe the opposite, that you're alone. But make no mistake, these temptations, these lures are simply lies to pull you away from the truth, away from God. So today, if you guys hear nothing else that I say when it comes to temptation, I want you to hear this. It is not too late. And again, I recognize not everyone here is stuck in the captivity of temptation, but I know for certain that some of you are. And I ask you to trust God and through his spirit inside of you to help you recognize these steps that are needed to truly break free. There might be a lot of steps required. There may be consequences. It may hurt to let go of some things or some relationships or some habits, but trust and remember what we've talked about today. Now, if you're here and you're hurting, and you're not even sure if you're a Christian or not, or have this Holy Spirit living inside of you, I want to talk to you today. Like, I want to talk to you today. Or our prayer team is also available to talk to you today. How amazing would it be if today was the day you gave to God what you've been trying to hide, along with your heart and commitment to follow him? Temptation is nasty and leads to destruction, but it doesn't get the last word if we don't let it. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says this, "For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power, but thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Maybe today is the day when you finally start to believe that. Maybe today is the day where you become a new creation. Or maybe you're here and you just needed to be reminded how much you're loved. And how those arms of the Father that you ran to when you decided to follow him are the same arms that have never let you go. So, to recap, temptation is this really sneaky tool that Satan uses to draw us towards desires that draw us away from God. All of us are tempted. And we learn from the stories, practically, right, from David's story, we want to stay away from temptation, we stay off the roof, right? We recognize those triggers and things, the situations, the positions that we're putting ourselves in, and we eliminate those triggers in our life. We find the out. We look around to see the out that God is giving us. It's there. It might be even more clear than you think. But we look for that out. And no matter what, and no matter where you are with temptation, it's not too late. Let's pray. God, we come to you today with a message that maybe is a little tougher to receive than we anticipated when we came in and saw a guest speaker was talking. But God, I just pray today for conviction of the Spirit. There's lots of us that have been acting like temptation has not been a problem in our life. But God, it has been. And all of us suffer from being tempted, and all of us suffer from giving in to temptation. So Lord, help us to recognize what the temptations are in our life, the things that Satan is putting around us that start off small and that started off small, but that somehow escalate into larger, more complicated, more difficult things that ultimately pull us from following you and being who we know we want to be. God, help us to stay away from those things. God, we know you're going to give us an opportunity to get out, and we know that might be extremely difficult. So for today, we're praying for strength for those who want to get out but that are just stuck, Lord. Help us to rely on that Spirit that you've given us. And Lord, for those that are here today that don't know that Spirit or that don't know you, then I pray today, Lord, that that is their day of salvation where they choose to follow you. They choose to believe in you. They choose to trust that the way through this starts with you. And God, there are some in this room that are severely struggling with temptation. We listed lots of different things. We know that they're there, and they're heavy on their hearts. And God, let today be the day, whether it be here in this moment, where they truly just lay down at your feet the sin that is holding them back, the temptation that has taken over their life. And may they truly repent from that sin, to truly turn away from that sin, using not the incredible strength that they have, Lord, but again, that strength that comes from your Spirit inside of them. God, we thank you for every person in this room, and we thank you for never giving up on us. Help guide us, Lord, as we go through our days. Help bring us back to community, to church, to fellowship, to our Bibles, to prayer, to all of the things that we're called to do, Lord, so that we may stay close to you and not drift further and further away. God, again, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this group of people that chose to come out here today in a July Sunday. Lord, I thank you for dumb decisions in our lives that lead to good illustrations for other people's lives. And God, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you for how we can read it and get different things each time we read it, Lord. The story of David is a horrific story. It's a horrible, horrible, horrible story. And horrible, horrible things happened as a result of that, Lord. But you worked through that, and help us remember that you can work through us no matter where we are. And it's in your holy and precious and awesome name that we pray this. Amen.